So I grew up in a full-blown Enlightenment household. It was an atheist home where facts were facts. Truth was provable. You might say science was the religion. Anything that isn't measurable is irrelevant or suspect, probably there to confuse or deceive you, to lure you away from scientific reason into emotional irrationality. My dad read the New York Times from cover to cover every morning and Scientific American once a month when it came in the mail. And that gave him a false sense of mastery over the universe because he knew everything. And, you know, he grew up in the Depression and he had lost a brother to the Spanish flu, actually, and fought in World War II. But in his world, he played by the rules. He steadily progressed through his career. He bought houses with help from the GI Bill and he raised a family. That's how the world worked. That neat and tidy worldview came undone for me in stages. Growing up in an alcoholic home, despite the false narrative I just mentioned, hurt my sense of predictability and control. My own struggles with addiction derailed a nice, neat entry into adulthood. Living on the streets as a teenager meant that I had to do certain things to survive and that I knew a lot of people who didn't make it. And I trashed a few careers along the way. These things eroded any sense of safety and predictability in the world. But still, I considered that the world had clear rules. And though I had never experienced it, I still believed that if you worked hard and played by the rules, as the neoliberal phrase goes, that you deserved relative ease and comfort in life. And I wasn't playing by the rules. I believed my struggles and suffering were fair. I was an outcast because I'd been cast out. But I had chosen this path, I believed. I didn't think so, but you could say that I believed in a harsh, judgmental God. And transgressivism can be a lifestyle. Those outside of society definitely have a valuable role critiquing the culture. But it was only well into adulthood that I realized my being thrown out of the house as a teenager wasn't fair or right, and actually wasn't even legal. I had allowed others to define me as not beloved, as on my own, as outside, and I had accepted that. You know, John was written later than the other Gospels, and while the others are written to convert non-Christians, John, it's believed, is written by a Christian community for its members to define what it is they stand for, what they believe. It can be pretty mystical, and there are so many statements in this, just in this little reading, that are like eternal life is knowing God, Jesus was before the world existed, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and the one that really rings out for me, that they may be one as we are one. The main thing I take away from it is relationship and connection. In last week's John passage, Jesus said, "You will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Another one of those crazy, wonderful, mystical passages. And a phrase from the Catholic Mass that I really miss hearing every week, forgiving the gendered language, is in the doxology, "Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit." Not just with, but through and in. It's all about relationship. Some say that John is more individualistic, that rather than framing faith in the tribalistic way that was common at the time, that instead it focuses on a personal relationship with Jesus. More like modern evangelicalism, or what Pete Rollins calls "Jesus is my boyfriend" Christianity. But I think that's only true if you strip away the mysticism. For me, the language about Jesus abiding in me is not saying that I don't need anybody else. It's saying the opposite. It's saying that God is in me and also in you, and that we are part of the same body, that we may be one, that they may be one as we are one. The early church struggled to understand this relational theology, and over a couple of centuries following the time of Jesus, it came up with the Trinity, and there are all sorts of versions of the three to do with a creator, creation, creative energy, connection. Many of them are heretical. Most of them are okay with me. But whatever nouns you choose for the three, I really like the understanding of the Trinity that emphasizes the dynamic, constantly moving relationship between the three. that it's not just a cycle, but it's all of the three of them interacting with each other. I love Richard Rohr, and I don't know if he came up with it or borrowed it from somewhere else, but his description of it as a dance. And perhaps my favorite definition ever of belief comes from, of all people, Cardinal Ratzinger, when he was still a progressive back in the 60s. He said that belief was knowing there's a greater reality under the surface, behind the material, and that it doesn't matter what you think that is, but that it is, that that's belief, believing that there's something more to the world than what is in front of you. At least that's how he put it before he became Pope Benedict. It's not that I welcome the divine in, it's that I recognize that the divine is already here. It's not that when two or more are gathered, they conjure up Jesus out of magic. It's that Jesus is already there. In that St. Lydia's foundational passage that Andy preached on a few weeks ago, it's not that when the bread was broken, Jesus suddenly appeared. It's that when the bread was broken, Jesus was already there. He had been walking and talking with them. It's that they recognized him in that moment. Quantum physics and postmodernism both point to this fundamental truth, that things exist through relationship, that a combination of observer and observed, that we perceive reality through our lens, so that reality is really the relationship between truth and us. And today's passage says, eternal life is knowing God. I love that. I could just choose that set of words and spend a few days meditating on it. Being one with God through mutual knowing. It's a relational event. Life is this dance. Reality is this dance. This right here, right now, this group of people awkwardly connecting online to be church, this dance, this is reality. One more little tangent. In the book of Exodus, the Hebrew tradition's first encounter between humans and God, God is a burning bush, which is a fantastic example of a thing that seems tangible, but really is just a constantly changing action, the fire. And Moses says that I need your name so that I can tell the people. And God's answer is not, I'm the Most High, or I'm the Lord, or I'm your father. Those are human-made labels. God's answer is Yahweh, which there's endless debate about the true derivation and exactly what it means. But in the Jewish tradition, it means something like, I am what is. So God didn't even answer the question, what's your name? The answer was, I am what is. Yesterday, Mike Kinman of All Saints Pasadena and Emily Scott and Daniel Simons and his husband, Javier, whose dining room St. Lydia's first met in, talked about church and the Eucharist in this moment of quarantine, and really underscored how both St. Lydia's and Dreams and Visions and Daniel's work, in all of them, the liturgy stresses that we are all Christ to each other. This is my body. The Eucharist is not a symbol, is not the symbol, but what's behind it, which is the body of Christ, which is us. They also talked about how church isn't a self-selected interest group, but a messy community of people. Daniel talked about being a monk and how you struggle with being in real intentional community, how rubbing against those challenging people is what makes us whole. Once when I worked a few years ago for a monastic community, I was fielding a request from a member of the community, and the request was ridiculous, and the guy was really annoying, and he was a constant nuisance to me. And I was letting him know that I didn't have time for his ridiculous concern. And my boss, who was also a member of the community, very gently explained to me that he'd been in community with this difficult guy for decades and would be in community for decades more. After I'm no longer part of the company, for sure. And that the relationship was infinitely more important than whether this project was a good idea. And I was really humbled. That was one of those moments where I really took a step back and saw myself, and that I had been so ready to dismiss it and him as useless, and to not see his divinity, and to not see the connection that I have with him or with any of the other people in the community. I think especially in a place like New York, where it's so easy to be anonymous and everything is opt-in, and most people have left communities that they grew up in, we really need to ground ourselves in each other. And especially in this time of uncertainty, though really at any time, because certainty is an illusion, we need to ground ourselves. That we may be one, well, as they are one. And it's not always easy, but it is a dance. It's a give and take. St. Lydia's is not the building. Church is not the building. The Eucharist is the body of Christ, and that is us. So here we are, not physically in the same space, but together. This is real. This is church. This is our ground, holy ground.